Chapter 8. We are going to look at the 8th and 9th chapter of Proverbs together this morning. Most of you realize that I've had kind of a up and down couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, a good friend of mine, Olin Hudson, was in a car accident and passed away. And so I took off down to Texas. I was supposed to go to start a meeting in Illinois, but that church was gracious enough to let me go down to Texas and go to the funeral. You know, there's some hard things about that, and there was some heaviness of heart. But I have to tell you that really what happened there was more encouraging than discouraging. I saw all kinds of Christians who loved each other, that loved Olin, that loved God, be good to each other, take care of each other. And it just reminded me that for all the terrible things that go on in the world, there's beautiful, wonderful things happening all the time. I know sometimes I can get discouraged if I watch the news or if I listen to political commentary too much. But it always is good for me to get away from that for a bit. So this last week, I went from Texas to do a meeting for a church there. I did a shorter meeting for that church in Illinois. And then I went to a camp in Indiana that you know I go to every year for the last 10 years or so. And about 145 young men come there for the whole week, and for about 8 hours a day, they study the Bible. I taught 20 classes last week. It's four classes, five times through the week. But it was so amazing. Like, it's just so good to sit with young men who are eager and excited and want to learn about God and want to do what's right, and watch them encourage each other and love one another. God's doing great things in the world. He is. So for everything that discourages you, please remember to look at God's kingdom and the good that's being done by his people, and find your joy in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdoms of men. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is actually the end of what I studied with those boys. For the last 2 years, we've been doing the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Last year we did chapters 1 through 4. This year we did chapter 5 through 9. But I thought it'd be fitting to share with you what the end of that section of scripture is about. I'll remind you of a couple of things. Some of you are already aware of this. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs is different than the rest of the book. When you get to chapter 10 and you go on from there, it's all sort of the short Proverbs that we're used to, kind of the fortune cookies of God. Those short sayings that say the wise is like this, the foolish is like this. But the format of the first 9 chapters is very different. There are, depending on who's counting, about 15 short talks that Solomon has with his sons. It's like he's getting them ready to go into the world. I can't help but think of some of our young people who are about to leave in the next few weeks for college. You know, we're losing a bunch of them to other states and other places. One of them's my boy, so this lesson's heavy on my heart, because as a father begins to prepare his kids to go into the world, there's a lot of things that challenge them. There's a lot of temptations they can fall into. And these 9 chapters are filled with amazing spiritual advice about how to keep your head above water and to honor God and to be successful. Chapters 8 and 9, though, are a little bit different. Let me show you how they're different. Go back to chapter 2. Look at the first couple words of your Bible there in chapter 2, verse 1. My version says, my son, if you will. Look at chapter 3, the first couple words, my son. Chapter 4, hear, O sons. Chapter 5, my son. Chapter 6, my son. Chapter 7, my son. What's going on in the first 7 chapters is Solomon addressing his sons or his children, depending on your version. Some of them will translate children back there in chapter 4, I believe it is, or chapter 5. But something changes in chapter 8. You don't hear Solomon speak to his sons anymore. All of a sudden, wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is personified, and she talks to her sons. You're going to see in a minute when we read chapter 8, she calls the children of man her sons, kind of like Solomon was speaking to his sons. Now, what do you make of that? In the class that I had with these kids, we just made this point. You remember this, don't you? Your early life, you had your parents there to tell you this is what's right. They were there to guide you and protect you and give you advice. But the day came where they weren't there to talk to you anymore. Their voice was distant. Same thing could be true with other friends in your life. People that you meet that help you, that give you advice. Not everybody's always there forever. But you know what the 9 chapters of Proverbs teaches is there's a companion that can always be with you. There's this woman, wisdom. She can become your sister. She can become your intimate friend. She can become your wife. It's almost like Solomon was telling his boys, hey, there's lots of girls to choose from out there in the world. Many of them will get you into trouble, but this woman, wisdom, she won't. Choose her. Let her be your constant companion. I want you to hear what she says in chapter 8. Let's start reading her speech, and we'll talk about some things as we go. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Now notice, before we read what wisdom actually says, we read where wisdom's calling out. What do you notice? The places that wisdom is calling out are all common places. By the paths, by the gates, at the doors, all around. And this is kind of like chapter 1 when wisdom spoke up and said, hey, I'm calling to you from every place in the noisy streets, like a merchant that you might find in the city square selling her wares. She's there everywhere. Wisdom's not hard to find. The problem is wisdom's hard to hear, depending on how you're listening. There's a phrase there I want you to notice. Did you see at the end of verse 2? It says, where the paths meet, your version might say, at the crossroads, she does what? She takes her stand. She's not passing by. She's not temporary. That's where she lives. Do you know where wisdom lives? At every crossroads in your life. At every Y in the road. She's there to point the way. You have to hear what she's saying. What does she say? Keep reading. Verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. You notice when wisdom begins to speak, she says, listen, hey, you naive sons of men, you that haven't really paid attention to me before, please listen to what I'm saying. Now, the first 3 verses made it sound like wisdom is a common thing, like it's everywhere. But what she says is anything but common. Did you see there in verse 5? Verse 6, what does she say she's speaking? Noble things. Your version might say excellent things. Nobility, excellence, those are king's words. That's the kind of stuff you'd hear in palaces, but you can hear it on the city streets. She goes on to say, everything I say is right, it's true, it's not crooked, it's not perverted, I don't lie, it's straightforward. Isn't that refreshing? Folks, we live in a time where most of the people who are nobility, most of the people who are excellent or supposed to lead us, their words can't always be trusted. The last chapter spoke of a woman that would come and meet the young man, and her words sounded so good, but they were crooked, they were deceptive, she wasn't straightforward. Wisdom will never lie to you. You know, you don't have to go into the temple sanctuary to hear wisdom. You don't have to be in some institution where all the smartest people live. You just have to have your ears attuned to truth, to what God speaks. And if you'll listen, she'll say to you, this is better for you to choose than silver or gold or to spend your money on. It's so valuable, and yet it's right in front of us. And one of the most shocking things she says there is at the end of verse 11 when she says, all desirable things cannot compare with me. Whatever you desire, companionship, wisdom, or earthly wisdom, silver, gold, friendship, anything, it doesn't compare. Why? Look at verse 12. Wisdom says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. I read past that verse for a long time. Did you hear what she said? Hey, if you find me, I've got a companion. Who's her companion? Prudence, whoever she is. And we found knowledge and discretion. Like, if you get me, you get all of this. This is your crew. By the way, in that verse, if you want to do some study on this, the word for prudence there, almost always in the Old Testament, was a negative word. It meant craftiness and deception. Like back in the book of Joshua, when the Gibeonites fooled the Israelites into believing they were from a far country. Remember how brilliant they were? They dressed in old clothes and had moldy bread and said, we came from far away. Make a covenant with us. And the Israelites foolishly did it. Do you know what the Bible says those guys were? They were prudent. Deceptively so. In the end of verse 12, that word for discretion is often translated evil plans. What is this? Why is wisdom saying that with her dwells this prudence or this discretion that usually is negative? Think about it for a minute. Most people you know who don't believe in God, are they clever in some ways? Do they sometimes have strong minds? Are they able with their craftiness to be successful, make money, find their way into powerful positions? Listen, here's the deal. People are wise in lots of ways, but prudence says, if you'll come to me, I'll teach you how to use that kind of thing for the right things. Not to be craftively deceptive and to hurt others, but to use that for God's glory and for your goodness. Keep reading, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. That phrase in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's important sometime to look through your Bible and to find that phrase, the fear of the Lord is. Just look at all the times that something is put at the end of that sentence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to know what the fear of the Lord is, look at all of its descriptions. But one of the descriptions is you have to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, the conclusion is you don't fear the Lord. But some of us, we hate certain kinds of evil. Look again at verse 13. The list of evil that wisdom speaks of is pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverted mouth. I think about Jesus, who came into a world with all kinds of sin. I know Jesus hated sin, but the people he surrounded himself with did some terrible things. Prostitutes and thieves. In fact, it shocked the religious elite of his day. How could he be around these people? Doesn't he hate sin? For sure. But look at the list again. Pride, arrogance, and a crooked mouth. There were a whole bunch of other guys around Jesus that displayed those sins. Sometimes we don't hate the sin that is ours. We hate the sin of somebody else. Wisdom goes on in that reading to say that counsel was hers, power was hers, all kinds of amazing things. The kings and the rulers, the judges that did it right, that performed justice and ruled well, they used wisdom. You do well to take it into your life. That's quite the compliment. Look at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. You see in verse 17, when this woman wisdom says, I love those who love me. Would God ever talk like that? Think about it. You know, God doesn't talk like that. The Bible teaches us that we love God because he first, what? Loved us. Wisdom's cold. Wisdom's not God. Remember that. Wisdom is a gift from God. We'll see that wisdom was a co-worker with God, but wisdom's being personified, and you aren't loved first by wisdom. You're loved by wisdom if you love wisdom first. You see, gaining wisdom is your life. In your life is not simply a quest. It's a response. Before you're ever told to go and find wisdom, wisdom says you have to first stop and listen and choose me. And then you can look for me everywhere. Did you notice that wisdom promises what sounds like riches? Fill your treasuries? Does that mean everybody that becomes wise will become physically rich? If you look closer, you'll see that it's not that. She says that her riches are greater than silver and gold. The treasuries she'll fill in your life are not just physical, monetary things. And wisdom will teach you how to measure wealth differently. And you'll see that you're blessed beyond measure. This is my favorite section of wisdom's speech. Look at what she says next in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made from the skies, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. You see there in verse 22, when wisdom says, before God did anything, before he made anything, I existed. I was with him. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody will say, that guy's older than dirt? You ever heard that? That actually comes, I think, from maybe verse 26. Wisdom says, I'm older than the dust. I've been around a long time. Now, what's funny to me is in this first nine chapters, Solomon's trying to convince his boys to go after this woman, and now they find out she's old. You want an old woman? We'll find out in the next chapter that she can cook. But she also sounds youthful and exuberant and excited. Did you catch it there in verse 30? Wisdom said, I was beside him as a master workman. I mean, she was the one doing some of the crafting of the world. But look what it says about her. I was daily his delight. I was rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. God's delight was in wisdom. Wisdom's delight was in us. And if you look at your footnote for that word rejoicing, it says she was playing, laughing, and playing at the world that they had made. Look at what we've done, God. Look at these people. Look at this thing. This is amazing. And she and God were happy. But we broke their heart, you know. Both of them. All that God did. Eventually, he had to come and look for us again. So did wisdom. So she called out here in what we read, and she says, please listen to me, verse 32. If you'll listen, did you see in verse 32? You'll be blessed. In verse 33, heed instruction. And then in verse 34, you'll be blessed. How often does Scripture say that? The blessing is in the listening and the doing. You're not blessed to be here this morning and hear words. You're only blessed if you heed the words of God. You know, Jesus talked like that. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we? But Jesus is going to say that those that will be with him are those that do the will of the Father. Actually, do you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a story? It was a parable of sorts, an illustration. The kids know it. Do you remember what it was? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Now I want you to look at chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 says, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink my wine. Drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. I want you to notice that as Solomon finishes his talk with his sons, he finishes his talk a lot like Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount. There are two houses. There's the house of wisdom that this woman has built, and you're being invited in. And then there's the house at the end of the chapter of folly, the woman folly. Do you notice how different they sound? The woman wisdom is hewn out pillars, seven of them. I mean, out of one rock, like made pillars for her house. That sounds like a safe place, a Georgia mansion. Inside, she's made all kinds of great food. She sent out her beautiful young ladies to invite you to her house. You'll be safe there. You'll be fed there. You'll never go hungry there. But what's the other woman sound like? She's sitting on her porch with her feet kicked up. And she's yelling from her porch, hey, come on in. I got some food inside that I stole. Ah, but it's sweet. You'll really like it. Why would anybody choose that? Why would anybody go to that house? What's the deception of that woman? She said, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret. It's good. Those two things in that verse, stolen water and bread eaten in secret, that summarizes all the sins of the first seven chapters. Stolen water was sexual sin. drink waters from your own cistern to steal water from somewhere else. It may be sweet to you, but it's going to end in death. Eating bread in secret, that's the kind of stuff in the first seven chapters where people were being deceptive in their friendships and overthrowing people and taking things at a cheap in a cheap way instead of working hard for it. It may be the easy route, but you're going to die there. What's the last thing you want to say to kids that are leaving the house? Hey, you're not going to be under my roof anymore. But you can choose which roof you're going to live under, the roof of wisdom or the roof of folly. And then what's this stuff in verses 7 through 11? Why in between the two houses and the two women is there this discussion about scoffers and wise men? You know, people are going to hear the instruction of God and they're going to scoff at it. I don't need that to be successful. I don't need that to be safe. That's just nonsense, they'll say. But a wise man, he'll hear it. And he'll learn more and he'll increase in wisdom. And they'll know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I want to ask you about verse 12. What in the world does verse 12 mean? If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Let me tell you what I think that verse means. If you choose to listen to God, if you young people, as you go off into your life, choose wisdom to live in that place, you know who's going to reap the benefits of that? You will. And those of you that have chosen God's wisdom, you know that you're the one that's reaped the benefit of it. But the second part of the verse says, those that scoff, they alone will bear it. Is that saying anything different? You know, here's the reality of your life. You're going to decide what you're going to do. It may break your parents' heart if you do the wrong thing. It may affect other people. But when it comes down to it, the last thing every one of us needs to hear is, whatever road you choose to walk, it's yours to walk. Whether you choose to listen or disobey God, you alone will bear it. What will you choose? Where will you live? I'm going to offer you the invitation. You know, while Solomon was talking to his children about wisdom, once we get to the New Testament, we realize that we're told someone greater than Solomon was here. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ became wisdom for us. And Jesus himself, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, would say, where are you going to build your house? On my teaching or not? I hope you'll choose him. I hope you'll recognize that if you've been naive or you've neglected the counsel of God in your life, that it just starts with the decision to come. He's prepared his food. The feast is being offered. And joy is in this place. Come, obey him. Let's go ahead and stand and sing together. If you need our help today, let us know how we can help you.